And we are glad you're with us today. We're a Bible-believing church. We encourage you to bring your Bible and find the place with us and stay there as best you can. And I want to speak to you a little bit on something that will remind us of the news this week, and that is how to escape the storm. If you've seen any of the news, you know some folks have really had it bad. About five states, especially Alabama, hit so hard, and lives lost, and all of that. And you think about it, folks, 1 minute things are fine, the next minute destruction. And the Bible tells us we don't know what another day brings forth and gives us those kind of warnings. This week's news has been devastating. In fact, they even covered some of the storm, except for the wedding that sort of messed it up. But anyway, I won't get off on that. But all joking aside, the storms have been serious news this week, and we do pray and feel sorry for those that have been hit by them. Look with me in chapter 27. I'm going to skip some verses, read some verses. Chapter 27 has the story of Paul on a ship being taken to Rome, and the shipwreck that takes place before he gets there. He's been taken there now to stand trial. And if you finished up chapter 26, Paul is appealed to Caesar. Some of the authorities meet at the end of chapter 26, and they said, well, maybe we could have set him free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But he's going to the high court now. He's going to Rome. Of course, he's been accused of the Judaizers, the Jews, that his big accusation was that he believed that Jesus had rose from the dead, and you can study all that in its context. It says in verse 1 of chapter 27, and when it was determined that we there tells you that somebody else is with Paul, Luke, the writer of the gospel, or that book of Acts here, and also the gospel of Luke, and we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners into one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now I want you to pick it up with me in verse 10. And said unto them, Paul speaking now, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence. Also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there also to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and life toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosened thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind, and I'm going to call it whatever I want to. You call it whatever you want to. You were colliding, and if it was a hurricane in Florida, we'd call it Charlie or Donna or something like that. But basically a hurricane. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now, most men reading this text see the problem immediately. Four last words. We let her drive. Anyway, let's read on. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirds the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, we should have hearkened. Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I'm going to ask us to understand a little bit. We're going to make an analogy this morning. Storms are a real thing that come in life. Life is in many ways compared in the Bible to the waves of a sea. We're tossed to and fro. The Bible describes that for us. In the book of Revelation, you find out sometime that the seas are referring to multitudes of people. So as we go through this life, we can expect some storms to come. I want to say to you, if you're not in one, you have been in one. If you haven't been in one, you will be in one. They will come. Now, when we make the analogy, we're not necessarily talking about the wind and the rain and the hail and necessarily what we saw in the news. But sometimes we have our own little different storm. We have our own little personal storm, as it was. This morning, you maybe have a storm blowing through your family, through your kids, through your marriage, through your finances. I mean, we could name all kind of ways that we might recognize an analogy to the fact that at some time or another, we'll be in some kind of a storm. Now, things you do in a storm, and we've heard some in the news about people going to the cellars and to the restroom and putting a mattress over the bathtub and all that is good physical advice. There's no doubt about it. But what I want to deal with in a little analogy this morning is some things not to do in the storm. Now, Paul told them on this ship some things to do. He told them some things not to do. And as we kind of look at it a little bit this morning, I want to list maybe, I don't know, four or five things that is not wise to do when you find yourself in the midst of a storm. To begin with, you start out, don't bind the preacher. So what are you talking about? We'll look at it in verse 10 and 11 here. And Paul is talking. He said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, and not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Watch the next word. Nevertheless, in spite of what the preacher said, they are binding him, as it were. Now, I don't know that he was in chains at this time. He was in chains some. But it says, nevertheless, the centurion, the one that was in charge here, didn't listen to Paul. It says he believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. I want to run that forward to our day in a little bit. The truth of the matter is God's, by the foolishness of preaching, has called men to preach, for souls to be saved, for the word of God to be shared. And the truth is, in the midst of a storm, don't shut the preacher up. Don't bind him. Don't tie him in the bottom of the ship. The truth is God has some advice for you that you ought to heed. And here's the trouble today. The preachers are being bound like never before. We look at the government today, and every time you turn around, somebody's in trouble again for telling the truth. Preachers are being brought to court. They're being sued. They're being arrested. Heard about one this week. There was a bunch of guys standing around on a Monday or whatever it was, and it was a crew gathering out to see if they could get a day job, and a preacher come by and opened his Bible and started telling them about Jesus, and the police come and arrested him. Isn't that something? In America? Freedom of speech and all that? We're binding the preachers today. Preachers are walking in pulpits this morning, but they're afraid to tell the truth. They're afraid to speak out with all the mess our country's in. You'd think some folks would want to know what God had to say about it, what God would have thought about it, what God's word said about it. And we look today and see that some are binding the preacher. And while you're against the government doing that, let me ask you as parents, are you binding the preacher in your home? Say, what do you mean? You ever sat around the dinner table and said, well, that preacher's not God? When your kids hear that kind of stuff, you're binding the preacher. You see, this centurion here took somebody else's advice. Your kids, your family, is going to take somebody's advice. Looks to me like it'd be wise to take it from God and from God's man and from God's book instead of listening to everything else. And let me say to some of you young people today and you parents, the truth of the matter is you're letting Hollywood set a standard instead of God setting a standard. Instead of hearing it from the pulpit in the house of God, you're hearing it over what's most popular on the junk out there that's going on. I picked up just a little information on an interview. See if I can get his name right. Billy Ray Cyrus. Magazine was interviewing him. You know, his daughter is whatever, daughter that played Hannah Montana on the, I don't know, the TV, the Disney thing. I don't know anything about it, except I've seen the thing flash on. Young girls, way too young to be displaying their bodies. And all that jazz that they've gotten into, Billy Ray Cyrus, was famous, I guess, for the one song in particular, Achy Breaky Heart or something like that. Now you know what he's saying? He said, I wish my daughter had never got involved. He said, if I could erase it all, I would. That's the interview he gave. He said, if I could have my family back intact, they'd never be involved with the Hollywood thing. So now he's got an achy breaky heart as a daddy. You know what? Not listening to what's right. Not listening to God's word, not listening to God's man, not listening to what God's word says about it, but, well, it's popular. And you say, well, preacher, that don't apply here. It applies all over this building. It applies all over radio land. You get little girls turning 13 and 14 years old and thinking, that's my model. That's what I've got to be like. I've got to get out here and look like Miss Cyrus there on TV. I've got to do that, and I'm disappointed if I can't achieve that. That's not what you need to achieve. And here you got a daddy saying, I messed up in letting my daughter get into this. It's too bad to learn it the hard way. Don't bind the preacher. You bind him whenever you criticize him in front of the kids. I want to say something. Preacher's not always right, but he's more likely right than most of you. And the reason is he's going by the book and what God said, and you better give the benefit of the doubt. You say, well, that preacher's wrong. Then you and your wife get off somewhere and talk about it, but not in front of the kids. And don't talk in front of your wife if she's a big mouth gossip either. Amen. Amen. Don't bind the preacher. In the midst of the storm, you're going to need to hear the truth. Let me go move on just a little bit further and say, while a lot of things could have been avoided here if they'd listened to Paul, they didn't listen to him. He said, I perceive this journey is going to have trouble, this voyage is going to have trouble, but they listened to somebody else. Then I want to say, in the midst of the storm, don't blame God. Now the question comes up, as we see on the news and the tornadoes and all that business, is this God's judgment? It could be and it could not be. You and I don't know. We better be careful we don't judge. I'll say this, it was God's judgment on somebody, maybe not everybody. God does have to allow things, but remember what the scripture says about it. If you want to get some enlightenment on what happened, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Understand that? If you went over it, I won't turn to it for the sake of time, but if you went over it to Luke chapter 13, you have the Lord Jesus talking. I'll turn over there. I'll take time. I haven't got it marked. You can find it fast as I can. Go over to the left. Pick it up in chapter 13 of the book of Luke. The Lord Jesus is giving the answer to the same question. Where'd the storms come from? Judgment of God? Well, yes. This whole world's under the judgment of God. It's under a curse. Look at it in Luke 13. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Watch it a little further. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Watch it a little more. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is the Lord Jesus saying? He is saying it rains on the just and unjust alike. He's saying accidents do come, diseases do come, problems do come. He said, don't think that God is picking out this sinner or that sinner to judge him right now. Hey, listen, sinners are going to face the judgment. Many times they do face it here, but they're certainly going to face it hereafter. And we better be careful passing judgment on some of that. We're in the midst of the storm. Don't say, well, God, why are you punishing me? Do you know the truth is most of us have been blessed above what we deserve? Let's get on the thankful side a little bit. Let's say, Lord, yes, this is bad, but how much good have you given? Man does have bad happen to him. The Bible says he's born into trouble as the sparks flyeth upward. That man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yes, we're not in heaven now. This is a sin-cursed world. We do have the laws of gravity that work on us, and the laws of sowing and reaping that works on us, and the laws that come that's common to every man. The truth of the matter is, God is merciful that the storm didn't hit my house or your house. Understand? God's been better to us than we deserve. Let's not criticize and say, well, God done this. God, No. Let's give credit where it belongs. Except by the mercies of God, we'd all be destroyed. So in the midst of the storm, don't blame God. In the midst of the storm, don't battle the wind. Look at it in verse 13 here. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing, now they made a mistake, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. You know, in the Bible, there's a picture of the Holy Spirit in the wind. The wind in the Bible, you remember the story in John chapter 3 when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again? And Nicodemus didn't understand it. He wanted to see something like everybody else. And the Lord used the example of the wind. The wind blows where it wants to. You can hear the noise, but you don't see it. And the Holy Spirit is the unseen one. He is the one that has the power, and he does exist. And notice here, they made a mistake with the wind. I want to say today that there's a lot of folks that are battling the wind of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me good. I want you to get this. If you're saved, I said if you're saved, I didn't say if you're a church member. I didn't say if you've been baptized. I didn't say if your parents are Christians. I said if you're saved. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And then he is a guide. He is one that speaks to you. He is one that grieves you when you do wrong. I want to say to you, when I look out there sometime and I see teenagers not paying a bit of attention in the church service, playing with their cell phone, writing notes, talking, I wonder if the Holy Spirit lives within them. Or if he does, they are grieving him. If he does, they are ignoring him. If he does, they are resisting him. They are saying, yes, the Holy Spirit tells me what's right, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And it's not just teenagers. It goes right on up. Somebody says, I have people come to me for counseling. And by the way, you get my best counseling right over this desk right here, right over this pulpit. That's where you need to get it. Don't bind the preacher here. Say, well, I got to go see what the preacher thinks. You want to do that much of the time because you want a way out of what the Holy Spirit's already told you was right. Well, can I get a little slack here? Well, talk to God about it. He wrote the rules. I didn't. And when the Holy Spirit ministers inside of you, most of the time it's not what I know is right or wrong. It's what I want to do. Can I find a way to do it? I fear that's too much, folks. Don't battle the wind. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't refuse to let him be the boss and to lead you. Let him be the spiritual leader that he wants to be in your life. Don't battle him. And all today, everybody is, give me a list of rules, what ought to do, what ought not do. Well, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Long time before I ever heard a preacher say what was right or wrong from the pulpit, the Holy Spirit was talking to me after I got saved. He said, quit this. Stop saying this. Stop going there. Later on, the preacher got around to it, but the Holy Spirit beat him to it. And I still believe the Holy Spirit works that way. And I believe a lot of folks are resisting the wind. They are misjudging the wind. And here this crowd misjudged, supposing because it was a south wind, they had obtained their purpose. Whose purpose? Their purpose. What they wanted to do, and Paul had already told them no, but they went against the preacher, they went against the wind, and they done what they wanted to do, and they got in trouble. They got in trouble. Notice as they got in trouble, and as the storm raged upon them, and they couldn't see the stars, they couldn't see the sun, they were in a heap of trouble out there in those waves. Notice though that in the midst of the storm, the little things didn't matter anymore. In the midst of the storm, don't bother with the little things. See it in verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the what? The tackling of the ship. All the things they'd loaded it down with. All the things they wanted to deliver on the other end. All the things that was important to them. All the goodies they could accumulate. Didn't mean a thing when their life was at stake, did it? You're going to find the same thing. Oh, you see folks today gather everything they can possibly gain, grab for all the gusto they can, as it were, and yet when it gets right down to it, like the old Queen of England, I forget which one of the old Elizabeths, I believe, old Queen of England on her deathbed with all the powerful physicians and all the wealth of her court around her, she cried out, "All my kingdom! For a little bit more time." But nobody could give it to her. Her time was up. Nothing was important. Not her gold, not her silver, not her wardrobe. Not anything else. It was too late then. She couldn't take it with her. And she couldn't buy her way out. And I want to say to you, grab for all the goodies you can. When the time comes, you'll find out what's most important. And on this ship, they were glad to throw it out, lighten it, do anything. We don't care about that. It's not that important. Let me ask you, if you look deep in your heart today, and what's most important to you? The things you've accumulated? The things you've got? I wonder when the pressure would be on, how important they would look to you. They threw it out. Threw it out here with their own hands. It wasn't that important. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." He said, line it up right. Get it in balance. Right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things can come in their place. And they have a value down here. And we could use them down here. But they're not first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know him? Jesus went on to say, "What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world?" All of it. All the junk you could accumulate out of this world. He said, if you could gather the whole world, what would it profit you if you lost your own soul? My, my, my. Don't worry about bothering with the little things. And then I look a little bit further. I'm saying some things don't do if you're caught in the midst of the storm. I want you to see, don't dismiss the worth of a soul. Say, what do you mean? Well, we read it here. If you look, Paul now, he's gone aside. He's had a prayer meeting of his own. He's been with God down in verse 21. He tells him down in verse 21, "You should have hearkened to me. You should have listened." But he said, "Be of good cheer." He says in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Boy, that was the most valuable thing on board right now. "Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee," watch it now, "given thee some of them that sail with thee." All of them that sail with thee. Now I can jump over here to about verse 37 and find out who they were. It says, "And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls," added up, 276 souls. And you know what God told Paul? He said, "I'm going to give them all to you." Now I go back to the end of chapter 26, where some students say, "Well, Paul made a mistake. He shouldn't appeal to Caesar." Paul might have seemingly humanly made a mistake, but God didn't. God says there's a whole ship full of souls out there that in the storm, you're going to be there, and I'm going to give you all those souls. You say, you think they really all got saved? I sure do. I think you give them 14 days out there without seeing the sun and the stars, and that's a captive audience, brother. And when Paul stood in their midst and said, I know God and I belong to God, and this is what God said, now they're ready to listen. Now they're ready to listen. Now they throw all the junk overboard and listen to the preacher. Yeah, they got saved. I believe they did. In fact, if you read the next chapter, chapter 28, you find out when they got on the island, not only did those aboard the ship, but there was a whole tribe of people out there on that island. Read it close. You'll find out, I believe, they got saved too. Hey, God didn't make any mistake. He let Paul go through the storm, but it was no mistake. He had a plan for him. He had a job for him. He had something he wanted him to do. And in the midst of the storm, so many times, that's where you meet God and find out God's purpose and find out God's plan. Don't dismiss the value of a soul. You say you think God let Paul go through all this just for the souls? I don't know, but it could appear that way. It certainly looks like it could have appeared that way. I don't know. I'm just saying God puts a value on a soul. Let me ask you, do you put a value on your soul? What is it you're going to do? Say, well, I'm going to get me a house, I'm going to get me this, I'm going to get me that, and I'm going to get me a good job, and I'm going to have my career, and then I'm going to give God some of my time. Is that right? Truth is, you may never accumulate that, and the other truth is, if you do accumulate it, it may keep you from ever getting to God. Ever getting right with God. It's a very dangerous thing. I find this in my ministry. I've seen prosperity knock more folks out of serving God than poverty. Amen. If we had a choice, all of us say, I'd rather be rich than poor, yeah. But let me ask you this question. Would you rather be poor with God or rich without God? Big question. That's a lot of the choice that people are making. I don't believe you have to be poor to serve God. I don't believe being rich keeps you from serving God, but I believe you can get them out of balance like the world does today and be in a heap of trouble with God. You sure can. I say to you, don't miss the value of a soul. God knows what's eternal, what the real priceless thing is, and that's your soul. Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever received Him as Savior? Have you ever been born again? Do you know even what the preacher's talking about from the Word of God this morning, what is most valuable? And that's your soul. Do you understand that? Oh, it's not, am I going to get a degree in college? It's not what kind of job I'm going to get. It's not about the one I'm going to meet and marry. No, no, no. That's all important for down here, but something that overshadows that so much of more value is where you're going to spend eternity. Have your sins been forgiven in Christ? Are you still on the way to hell, or have you received the one that can save you from hell and write your name in heaven's book? That's what's of value. Don't dismiss the value of a soul. And then let me say this. Finally, don't bail out of the boat in the midst of the storm. You know that's what these men wanted to do. That's exactly what they do. Look at verse 30. I didn't read it, but jump down to verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea. Now that was the small boat into the sea. That was the life-saving boat. They were about to get in it and leave the big boat. As though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, watch it. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, there's a typology here that we can pick up. There's a sense that as we travel to heaven, we're traveling in the old ship of Zion. You've heard songs written about it in symbolic words in nature. And oftentimes we speak of the church as being the old ship of Zion. But it's more than just the church. It's the lifestyle that a church ought to promote. It's the Christian way to live. It's the fact that as I go through life, Jesus had a good idea. He started the church. He didn't start anything else. And He told us to attend it, to be faithful to it. And He told us what it would do for it. See, when we get together in fellowship around the Word of God, we assemble in God's house. We're talking about something that gives us aid and comfort and strength and helps us to face the storm. And we need the old ship of Zion. And I'll tell you this. You watch those that bail out and see what happens to them. Most of the time you don't see them again. Or if you do, they're not even sure they're saved anymore. They're so cold and backslidden and so scarred and hurt because they've got out of what God told them to stay in. That's sad, but it's so true. I can look over the membership of Landmark Baptist Church. I can remember some folks that were just as faithful as you are this morning, sitting in their spot, singing the same songs you sing, listening to the same Bible being preached, doing the work of God when the offering plates come by, giving to the cause of Christ. I can remember some folks like that, but now, I never forget a man after a number of years. He was here for years, faithful man. And a number of years later, I met him and found out for years he'd been out of the house of God, out of the fellowship of Christians. I was talking to him a little bit. And he said, "You remember when I was in church?" He said, "There's a song once in a while pops in my head, and I can't remember what it was." But I said, "Well, I'm not much on that." But I said, "Tell me what. You remember some words?" He said, "Yeah, it went something like this." He said, "Something that saved a sinner like me." He said, "Oh, it said something about amazing grace." I said, "Yeah, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He said, "That's it." Can you imagine forgetting amazing grace? Huh? Do you know that you can get out and get so cold and get so much out there in the world and so out of touch, out of the old ship of Zion, till you forget the very basics? Miserable life to do that. If you say, I believe the man was saved. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and finish that story I heard not so awful long ago. He was back. He is back in the old ship. Thank God. Hey, by the way, God's good at bringing folks back. But it's best to stay to start with. Always best to stay. What Paul tell them? Said, don't get out of the ship. Don't get out of the ship. Some folks listening to me this morning, they remember when they were in the ship. I'm not talking about being saved and lost. I'm talking about being in fellowship with God. I'm talking about having the peace and joy that comes from being a Christian. I'm talking about living every day knowing that the Lord is with me, and no matter how bad the storm gets, He's with me in the storm and He's going to see me through it. Hey, there's a peace there that passes all understanding and a joy that's unspeakable, and you lose that when you get out of the old ship of Zion. Paul said here, stay with the boat. Stay with it. Stay with it. You know, the analogy here is of a lifestyle. It's a rough sea out there, folks. I don't deny that. But I want to say to you, I want to be in the ship the Lord's in. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want to be where He wants me to be. And there's where the safety's at. When I was a kid, World War II was going on. And some of you folks that's as mature as I am will remember this. You'll remember Hollywood made patriotic movies in the old days. Nothing like today. They were pro-American in the early days. And one of the movies they made during World War II or near the end of it was The Seven Sullivans. Seven Sullivans. Seven brothers that grew up real close and joined the Navy. Are you remembering anything? They made a movie because those seven brothers all gave their lives for the country. And it was a good movie. I remember as a kid looking around and seeing adults with tears in their eyes, and I didn't totally understand it, but it was something that'd get you in the heart, you know. Seven brothers went off to war. They all gave their life for the country. Seven Sullivans. Well, the movie wasn't quite accurate. It was good, but it wasn't quite accurate. Many years later, after I got in the ministry, I was reading some of the, and I do love to find out about stuff in World War II, and I love history. And I was reading. When their ship was torpedoed or bombed, whatever destroyed it in the ocean, when those boys went down in the ocean, of course the ship, the water was very oily, around the ship. They said that pieces of the broken ship, just like you read about right here, this crowd that Paul told to stay with the boat broke up. They tried a little man-made stuff, threw out some anchors, and it broke up. But they all made it to shore on broken pieces, remember? All of them. If you read the last verse of this chapter, that they escaped all safe to land because they obeyed what Paul said. The Sullivan boys went in the water, oily water, hoping for rescue to come. And some of them were rescued later. But one of the Sullivan brothers, they said that toilet tissue, rolls of toilet tissue was floating on the water. And they were all oily. Their faces was oily. Their bodies was oily. And among the debris, the sharks began to come in, but the oily water or some of the debris, the safest place was among the debris. And one of the Sullivan brothers, looking for his other brother, would swim around and take a roll of toilet tissue and go and wipe other soldiers' face, wipe the oil off, where he could see if he could find his brother. They said he did that quite a while, and there was an island off out there, and some of the men had made it to the island in the initial time the ship went down, but he said he was going to swim to the island to see if he could find his brother. And all the other sailors said, don't do it. If you get out of the only place we're going to survive the sharks is right here. If you take off out there in the clear water, they're going to get you. They tried to keep him from swimming to the island, but they said that he struck out. He had to find his brother. They said they watched as he got about halfway and the sharks came and tore him to pieces. He didn't stay. He didn't stay where he was supposed to. I want to say this morning, the message has not been so much to the lost sinner that needs to believe on Christ. He can do that today. He can receive him. He can be saved. But the message is to a bunch of folks that are tempted to leave the ship, tempted to strike out on their own, to find a better way in spite of the warnings. And I say to you, Paul told them right. They were all saved because they listened. I want to say to you, if you're saved today, stay where God puts you. Serve Him. Don't find a better way to do it. It's dangerous out there. The devil's sharks are circling out there. And you get away and you will find out by yourself you don't have the strength you do sticking with God's people, God's crowd, God's word. That's the place to stay. This morning the invitation might ought to be a little more than just come to Christ. It might ought to be stay with Christ. It might ought to be stay with His house. Stay with His cause. Stay with what He told you to do. Stay in the place of safety. Let's bow our heads.